Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org. Parents, grandparents, and guardians, guard your smartphones. They don't float. Pastor Holly, thank you for that creative and beautiful introduction to the story that we're going to read more in just a moment. And before we begin the sermon this morning and the reading of Scripture, I do want to say a special thank you to Mike Benton, whose creativity brought us hot chocolate this morning for those who are in the building. Thank you, Mike. And as we'll soon discover, creativity usually involves a little bit of risk. And that involved the risk of trying to start your truck engine this morning, Mike, and finding that it didn't start. And so Mike braved the weather and got it to finally start and got here. And so we thank you for your determination, your creativity, and your gift of hot chocolate to help warm our spirits this morning as we gather in the warmth of God's love to read Scripture, to reflect, and to receive a message this morning. Well, this morning I want to invite us into Genesis chapter 1 and then into Exodus. We've been in a sermon series on the creative life and on the slowing down to examine the creative process of God that we see vividly and poetically in Genesis chapter 1, this beautiful Hebrew poetry embracing God as creator and giving us a picture of how it is that God creates. God, full of love, fueled and forged by love, doesn't rush in to creation, but instead hovers, as we talked about last week, over the waters of the deep, over the chaos. And then this morning, we hear and read what God does next. In Genesis chapter 1, I indicated verse 3, but I'm going to read into verse 4 and share with you why. Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And in verse 4, we read, "And God saw that the light was good." The very beginning of verse 4, "And God saw that the light was good." Tov in Hebrew. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. I paused. It was my middle school audition. My middle school audition for the musical Annie. This football playing, sports infatuated middle schooler decided he would try his hand at theater and soon realized that meant trying his voice at theater. And I had never sang in front of anyone like that before. I was petrified. Petrified to have to sing in front of others in order to audition for a part, any part, that I might get to be a part of the musical Annie. Thankfully, the theater teacher said, "You can sing anything you want. Doesn't have to be a Broadway musical." And I was thinking, I don't know what Broadway musicals are. Good. "It can be anything. It could even be something like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And I said, "Sold. That'll be mine. I can do Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." I practiced, I practiced, I practiced. I got on stage. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, like a diamond in the sky. And I rushed off stage. That's right. This person who speaks for a living, who preaches on a regular basis, butchered Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star for his audition for the musical Annie. It was no surprise that when the parts were cast, there was not a part for me singing. There was not much of a part at all, though I was shocked and surprised to learn there was a part for me, and I was grateful that perhaps the theater teacher meant it when he said, "Oh, that was okay, you were kind of on key." That at least he took pity on me and gave me a part as the butler for Daddy Warbucks. And the one line I had, I still know well and can share for you this morning, "Right away, sir." Landed that twice. I was petrified, couldn't find the words, and had a choice to make. Say whatever I might say and finish the song, or say nothing at all. And as awkward and embarrassing and hard for me as it was, I sang something and I finished. My first and only audition for a musical. And yet an opportunity for me to find, in whatever stumbling, awkward way that it was, for me to find my voice. Doing something new. Trying something new. Stretching myself. There's something about speaking, about singing, about uttering a word that requires risk. Risk. Sometimes we experience that in really intense ways. Other times, we don't. And I like to imagine that God, at the dawn of creation, who finally, after hovering over the waters of chaos, utters a creative word, took a risk of love. Because there are other ways to create that don't involve words, that involve force and might, violence and destruction. There are lots of creation stories that circulate in the ancient world that are about death and splitting things and people into two and blood and violence. And yet in this story, in Genesis chapter 1, God risks a creative word. Not securing an outcome by violence, but entering into a process with the persuasive and not coercive power, the persuasive power of love. Let there be light. And God, as if surprised by what happens next, is delighted by what God sees and says, and it is good. Tov in Hebrew. This risk where God lets emerge what will be out of the chaos, and there was light. And God saw the light and saw that it was good. This rhythm of creation continues. God speaks, let there be, and there is. And God sees that it is good. Climaxing in creation with God, seeing all that God, climaxing with the final day where God has seen everything that God has created, is resting and declares it all so very good. I like to think that this isn't a God who knows it all, but this is a God who loves it all, delights in it. Risks creating it that love might find ever more room to flourish. God risks a creative word, and we see that God is not finished creating. All throughout Scripture, story after story of God entering into the world that God has created in order to risk another creative word, in order to risk another creative endeavor, in order to risk another opportunity for love to make a difference and heal a broken world, a world that God loves. We see it time and time and time again, and we see it in Exodus chapter 2. Love risks. Creativity requires risk. A story of courage. Join me in Exodus chapter 2 this morning. As set up for this passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 2, it's important to note that the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, we find that the descendants of Joseph who've settled in the land of Israel, have grown very numerous. So numerous, in fact, that a new king emerges and has forgotten all of the benefits and blessings that have been bestowed upon Egypt by the ingenuity, creativity, and leadership of Joseph, and instead sees the multitudes of Hebrew people as a threat. So much a threat that he wants to contain them and exploit them and puts them to work. As the little people on stage remind us, they know this story well. Pharaoh was mean and put them to work, enslaved them, exploited them. They made bricks and made buildings, and the Egyptian people reaped the rewards of their work. And it was exhausting, depleting, dehumanizing. And then, still gripped by fear, perhaps seeing a political opportunity to retain control of his position, the Pharaoh says, you know what, this isn't really working. They're continuing to multiply, so we need to start killing them. And a new murderous decree goes out to kill the male children of the Hebrew people. And it's under this hideous, awful, race-driven, greed-saturated, politically motivated context that we read the story in Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a, curious phrase, fine baby, He was a fine baby. She hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. As the little person so wisely noted with the basket that was on stage, there are holes in that. Didn't have anything to seal it up, but Moses' mother, creative as she was, made sure it had a seal. And she put it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to simply see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh, the Egyptian princess, came down to bathe at the river. While her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. She heard his cry and was moved. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of God for the people of God. Creativity requires risk. The courage to do something, maybe anything, when maybe we're feeling like we don't know what to do. Creativity requires risk. The courage to do something, anything, when perhaps there is chaos all around us, chaos in our communities, chaos in our world, perhaps chaos in our lives, when it might feel like all we're supposed to do is nothing. All we can do is nothing, or all we know how to do is nothing. Creativity invites us to risk something, anything. This is a story of creative courage. A story of creative courage. And we might think it's an origin story about Moses. It's where Moses gets his name. It's meant to set us up for what's going to happen next with the story of this leader Moses, and we're not wrong, it does give us Moses' name, but I want to suggest this morning, this story isn't all about Moses. It's about two women. It's about many women, more than two. Moses' mother, Moses' sister Miriam, and an Egyptian princess who risk doing something, anything, instead of nothing. Who risk trusting the creativity of God to bring about a new world, a new creation, if they might just do something, anything in the midst of great chaos and hate and death and destruction. And especially two young people. Young people, listen up. This is a story of young people who choose to do something and change the world. One, an Egyptian princess with all the privilege and power of that position, another, a Hebrew slave girl. And yet in this moment, when one could stand back and do nothing and say nothing, and another could just go about her business, continuing to bathe and enjoying the luxury of her palace, both instead choose to take a risk. I think this story is about what John Calvin calls the secret activity, the secret inspiration of God. If we know where to look, we see that God is continuing to be creative, and the story gives us little signals of God's creativity with just some of the words that are being used in this story if we know how to look. There's a curious phrase. Did you catch it? Moses' mother has this child, and she looks at it and goes, "It's a fine baby." What a curious and strange phrase. It's an awkward translation of a word that we need to pay close attention to, a word we just read and heard before. Moses' mother has the baby, and she saw that the baby was good. Tov. In Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And Moses' mother saw that the baby was good, a signal. A little signal that God's creativity is continuing on in this moment. And she continues and she decides to put this child in a basket, and she puts pitch and bitumen around it to seal it so it'll be watertight so it can float through the Nile River, this river that is a river of death for so many. This child maybe might be rescued. And that word is also a clue, this word that perhaps we didn't read just a moment ago, but is in Genesis, a word that we've seen before. There's another story, a story where the floodwaters arrive and Noah creates a boat, a tebah, and seals it with bitumen and pitch so that the waters of chaos and death would not overtake them. And Noah and his family survive. And Moses' mother creates a little tebah in Hebrew and seals it with bitumen and pitch so that maybe, just maybe, a new world, a new possibility might emerge for this child and perhaps for their people. She puts the child, Moses, in the water, and Miriam has her marching orders. She's just supposed to stand there and watch. She's just supposed to stand there and watch in the reeds, in the space between land and water, between chaos and compassion, between life and death, between indifference and action. There in this muddled middle space, Miriam is supposed to do what perhaps the powerless Hebrew people thought was their only possibility, just stand back and watch what unfolds. And there in the reeds comes an Egyptian princess, who has her marching orders of sorts, the expectations upon her. She has nothing to worry about in life, nothing to worry about, nothing to do. Just pay no mind to the way things are outside the palace. That's just the way things are. That's just the law of the land. That's just obeying orders. Just pay no heed to it. Don't do anything. Go about your business. Two women with the expectations to do nothing. There in that moment can change the world. There in that moment, in the way that God's creativity happens, in these subtle moments, these little moments when the power of new creation can push through, there Miriam decides to do more than stand back and watch. And the Egyptian princess decides to do more than just go about her business. Instead, she picks the child up out of the reeds and she hears him cry. And the cry moves her. Already forecasting and foreshadowing what's going to happen next with all of the Israelite people. When God speaks to Moses through the burning bush, God lets Moses know later in Moses' life that God has heard the cry of the Israelite people, and now God is being moved to act through the leader, Moses. And far before that moment, that famous moment of the burning bush, God was moving through the heart of someone with incredible privilege and prestige and power, that she might lay that down for the benefit of one who is suffering, on behalf of so many who are suffering. She scoops that child up into her arms. She calls the child what she sees. She says, this is one of those Hebrew children. She can throw it into the river. She can put it back into the basket and let happenstance happen. Whatever happens, happens. Instead, she holds on. And Miriam in that moment, Miriam, this Hebrew slave girl, this small child, comes up to the Egyptian princess, who I suspect it was not code to talk to, and risks a creative word and says, princess, that may be a lot to take care of. I know someone who can take care of the child for you. And I have a sense that these two children of God, these two daughters of God, looked at each other with a twinkle in their eye, these knowing glances. Oh, I'm sure you do. And I would be very interested. And Miriam runs back to get her mom. And her mom has given the child Moses into her arms. And there she is to care for and to raise this child as her own in this beautiful, creative, unexpected way where God has indeed rescued Moses from the grips of death, that Moses, having been rescued, might become a rescuer himself. Yeah, we might think this story is about Moses, but I think this story is about a lot more than Moses. It's about the amazing example of some creative women who are not willing to just shut up and be silent. but instead decided to get involved in a creative and unexpected way. It's about young people. Young people who the weight of the world might seem, that's just the way the world is. This is just how the policies are. This is just how the program works. Instead decide, no, we're going to do something in our own creative way to change it. This is about someone with privilege and prestige becoming an ally with those who are suffering and hurting and choosing not to stand back in indifference and shrug their shoulders, but instead step into harm's way and take a risk to raise this child. This is about so much more than Moses, who would become a leader, who would become one of the rescuers, who would partner with God's creativity to do a creative thing so the Hebrew people might be liberated. This is about more than his story. This is about the story of Miriam and the Egyptian princess and a driven and determined mother to make a way when it seemed like there was no way. Moses is plucked from the reeds, again, a forecast and a foreshadowing of what would come next, because the Israelite, the Hebrew people, when they were fleeing Pharaoh, running from him with Moses at the helm, they found themselves cornered at the Red, or better yet, Reed Sea. The Red Sea is a typographical error, a translation error that has taken on a life of its own, and it's really the Sea of Reeds where the Hebrew people find themselves, and it's there that Moses, the one who had been rescued and plucked from the reeds, drawn out of the water, there partners with God to make a way through the water. This story is condensed with all these dense allusions and the sense that God is making a way, making a new world possible here in this moment of decision and creative risk that these young people are willing to take to change the world with the secret inspiration of God. Yeah, the story is not just about Moses. In fact, I think this story is about another leader who finds her voice. I think this story is beautifully about Miriam. Miriam, who finds her voice, who decides to perhaps break social convention and at risk of penalty to herself, speak to the princess with a knowing glance to find a way for her brother to be taken care of. Fueled and driven by love, she takes a creative risk that a new way might open up for her brother and for her people. The thing about Miriam is that she's often forgotten as the leader, one of the key leaders of the Hebrew people, of the Israelite people. When Moses has his arms lifted with the rod and the waters of the Sea of Reeds are parting, I like to imagine it's Miriam taking up her tambourine, leading the people through the water to the other side, where then she begins to sing a song of celebration known as the Song of Miriam. Perhaps the oldest parts of the Hebrew Bible are the Song of Miriam. And later, the prophet Micah, recalling the story of Israel and how God was faithful to the people of Israel, how God with creativity and courage made a way for the people when it seemed like there was no way, has one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. The prophet Micah writes, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" And right before that, in Micah 6:4, Micah writes that God gave the people of Israel the prophet leader Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I think this story is about Moses being forged as a rescuer, and I also think this is a story about Miriam finding her voice, taking a risk, and being forged herself as a future leader of the people. Creativity requires risk, and sometimes we don't know what it is we're supposed to say. And God invites us to say something, to say anything, and trust the secret inspiration of God.
Thanks for listening to The Message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.